If you can turn to the book of John in your Bibles, please, John chapter 14. I'm just going to be reading one verse today. If everyone could stand as we read this together, and we'll also pray together too. It's verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you've brought us together this morning. We're asking, Lord, that you would pour out your spirit upon us, Lord, that you would enable me, Lord, to preach this truth, Lord, that people may hear the good news and be saved, Lord, that today people would put their trust in Christ, Lord. We pray that you would grant strength, Lord, that you would take away trouble in our hearts and help us to have faith, Lord, and to believe and to trust, Lord, that you are with us and with us until the end, Lord. In Christ's name we ask this. Amen. You can all be seated. So in today's passage, we have Jesus speaking to the disciples, and it appears that they're having a bit of a hard time. So Christ feels it necessary to help them in their distress by encouraging them to believe in God and to believe also in himself. I think it would do us some good to get some context to the reason the disciples are feeling this way. And it's found in chapter 13. You can look there, but I'm not going to be quoting anything from that chapter. But what's been happening in that previous chapter is Christ has been sitting in the upper room of the disciples, and he's been laying out to them and describing to them the events that's going to happen to him. His betrayal of Judas, we see there. We also see that Christ talks about his death, and that his death is just round the corner. This is the very eve of Christ's death. And Jesus feels that it's necessary to prepare the disciples for this difficult time of darkness. Up to this point, the disciples, they've got a limited view of the main reason their Lord came. We can think that the disciples, they knew everything, but they didn't. They didn't see the big picture until Not even until after the resurrection. You see, me and you, we have our Bibles, right? We know the full story. We can read what happens ahead. We see that Jesus is victorious. Jesus rises again from the dead, conquering sin, conquering Satan, conquering the grave. But the disciples, they didn't know what was going to happen. They didn't have an image in their minds of a stone being rolled away from the tomb. They didn't have them type of images. They didn't have an image of Jesus ascending to the right hand of the Father. They weren't having them type of images. All they had at this point, as Jesus is telling them, is an image in their mind of a life walking without Jesus Christ by their side. That's what was flooding their minds, because all they had was the present, and all they wanted was the present. They just wanted Christ to be by their side, teaching them, being with them, comforting them, instructing them, that they might learn from him, adore him, and worship him. So to hear that the Lord is going to leave them, it's bad news, full stop, bad news. And the result of this, what happens, right? The disciples get troubled and anxious. And that's generally the case, isn't it, with ourselves, that when we're faced with bad news in life, we become fearful, we become anxious, we become nervous, we become troubled in the heart, we become heavy, we become agitated, disturbed, perplexed. That's what's happening here. The disciples are perplexed. There's a strain, there's a stress, and it's brewing in their hearts. One moment, they're enjoying fellowship with Jesus. Next, they're tucked back with fear and doubt. And there's so many things that come our way that give us troubles, right? We've got financial troubles, problems in the family, problems in the church, problems outside the church, troublemakers causing problems, bullies at school, difficulties at work, at home, trouble with the car. Anyone had trouble with the car this year? Trouble in marriage. Oh, sorry, no, you guys would never struggle in marriage. Trouble being single. Trouble in being in a relationship where it's complicated. But there's no surprise there, is there? Complications with their physical health and mental health issues. We're completely surrounded by so many different troubles in this life. And Jesus tells us in John 16:33, I've told you these things so that in me, you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart. So there you have it. In this world, you will have trouble. It's inevitable. It's unavoidable. But Christ goes on to say, but take heart, I've overcome the world. So it's possible for the Christian to have peace in the midst of trials. We can take heart that even though these trials keep coming against us, we have peace in the midst of it. And that's the test of true faith, right? That our sufferings do not cause us to shrink back and fall away, but that our sufferings cause us to lean all the more on God. The Christian's able to have peace. Which brings me to my main point today. And we'll probably be dealing with this for the rest of the message, and that's that people want peace. You see, everyone is looking for peace. What people want is peace. That's what people want. They think that if they can sort out this situation in their life or deal with this trouble in there or here, then they'll have peace. And they go and search for peace, like through numerous activities and practices. Some try and find peace through meditation and positive thinking. Just imagine everything's going well, separating themselves from society. There's people who do that. They think if they can just separate themselves, get away from people, then it'll be all right. Oh, I've had enough of this city. I'm moving to that city and I'm tired of all these people. But what happens? Trouble follows them. Others try and find peace through self-gratification and drugs and wanting to get fame and riches and popularity. They want to get the best social media presence and they want to be loved by people. They want to get them clicks, them likes, and they believe that once they'll get enough, they'll eventually find peace. That's some of the ways that the world tries to find peace. And Jesus said later on in our chapter that he's going to leave the disciples with peace, and he says, my peace I give you, not as the world gives do I give you. Notice that, not as the world gives. So the world does offer a peace, right? But it's not true peace. It's they can give you something, but it doesn't deal with the troubled soul. It can numb you to the realities that surround you and the troubles that are in front of you. It might distract you with all of its entertainments and all of its pleasures, but actually it doesn't give you true peace, and it's unable to satisfy the soul. Because God has made man in such a way that the only thing that can give him peace is him. Only him. You see, when Adam and Eve sinned against God, they no longer had peace because there was no longer peace between them and God. The moment they sinned against God, they broke fellowship with God. And it was at that point man became spiritually dead. Man became dead in transgressions and sins, and the soul of man was left without peace because his soul was without God. That's the reason why people are troubled, because they're separated from God. And there's that saying, isn't there? As cheesy as it may sound, but you know, no Jesus, no peace. N-O. But if you know Jesus, then you'll know peace. Now, as cheesy as that sounds, that is true. That is absolutely true. And I wouldn't want to mock that statement, because I think that statement carries a weight with it. It's absolutely true that if someone does not have Jesus Christ, they do not have peace in their soul. And since the fall of man, every single person in this world is born an enemy of God. That's the relationship the world has with God. We're not born friends of God. We're not born children of God. The Bible tells us we're born children of wrath, enemies of God. That's the state, that's the position that we stand before God. We walk through this world proud. Proud men, driven by sinful desires, lustful, driven by passions of the flesh. We don't care about God. And if we're honest, a lot of us think, well, I'm all right, really. I'm not that bad. I'm no Hitler. Yeah, I am. Look, yeah, I'm making an effort to come today at the church. Well, the one who thinks like that doesn't have peace. You see, because that's not the way you think when you have peace with God. You may be sat here today, which is a much better place to be sat, saying, I am troubled about my soul. I don't want to continue this way. I desire to have this peace that you're speaking about. I'm tired of being let down by the world. I've been here, I've been there, I've tried this, I've tried that. I've never been satisfied. Every time I'm let down. Which brings us to the next section of verse 1 today, which reads and tells us how we can have peace, and that is believe in God and believe in Jesus Christ. Believe in God and believe in Jesus Christ. You see, in order for you to have peace, you need to believe in God and believe in Jesus Christ. Now, you might be thinking, what, just believe in them, that there is a God, that they exist, that Jesus won't know. If you are really seeking to have peace, it starts with getting right with God. It all goes back to your relationship with God, right? That's where it goes back to. And the main thing that stands between you and God is your sin. It's your sin. You see, because God is holy, perfect, he hates all sin and will not allow it in his presence. And because he is perfectly just, he must punish sinners because justice demands it. Now, that's a great problem for me and you, because every single one of us here has sinned. The Bible tells us that all have fallen short of the glory of God. There's not one that's righteous in the sight of God. And we've sinned, haven't we? Countless times, in deed and in thought. And because God is holy, perfect, and holy, just, he can't simply forgive us, as that would be itself unjust. You see, to give you an illustration, imagine there's a murderer standing in a human courtroom before a judge, and his crimes come out before the judge, and everyone can see that this man is guilty and that this man has done terrible things. And the judge, you know, he steps up, he hears the case and he goes, right, this is terrible what you've done, but because I'm such a loving judge, I'm just going to let you go free. Well, that's not a loving judge, is it? A loving judge doesn't do that. The judge himself would be a criminal if he did that. Well, you know, God in the same way must punish sinners because that is what we deserve. You see, God is not going to be like that judge. He will punish sin. He'll not just say, I'm a loving God, don't worry, come into my kingdom. He'll say, no, I'm righteous, I'm just, I'm holy, I must punish for you for what you've done. But not only must God punish us, but the punishment is eternal hell. A punishment that never ceases. This is what we deserve because our sin, all of our sin, is ultimately against God. And because he created us and he's the judge of all the earth, that's why all of our sin is against him. And because God is eternal, our sins against God have eternal consequences. Hell has no end because God himself, who we've sinned against, has no end. And this is true. This is true in everyday life, right? I mean, the severity of a punishment is based upon the severity of the crime, right? The punishment should fit the crime. Well, imagine there was a spider crawling right now across the room and I stood on it. Well, none of you are going to ring the police, are you? Would you? I mean, you're not one of them mad vegans, are you, that would go crazy and start ringing the cops? No, you wouldn't, would you? You wouldn't. Well, there was nothing the cops would do about it. Why? Because it's not a crime. Well, if I killed a homeless man, well, that's a lot more serious, right? That's a human life there. And although he doesn't have a roof over his head, he's still precious in the sight of God. And, well, what would happen then? Well, I would be arrested. I'd be put in prison, probably about 7 or 8 years, such is the justice in this country. But if I try to commit treason against the Queen, that's a different story, isn't it? I would never see the light of day again. Well, what am I trying to say? Well, it's the same crime, right? Murder of a spider, murder of a homeless man, murder of the Queen. It's the same crime, but the severity of it was based upon who it was committed against, right? Well, we haven't committed treason against the Queen, but do you know what we have done? We've committed crimes against the King of Kings, the King of Heaven. And as sinners, we are now polluted with sin and we're unable to have fellowship with God. We're separated from God because God, being holy, cannot dwell with unholy sinners. Goes back to our issue of sin. That's what separates us from God, sin. So what needs to happen? Well, something needs to be done about our sin, right? Something needs to be done about that problem. We're also unable to get right with God based on things that we do. That's what all religions out there say. If you do this and you do that and you dress this way and you remove that and you get this out of your life and you start tidying yourself up, cleaning yourself up, make every effort to be at all of our services, then you might be good enough to get to heaven. Might. But the problem is Isaiah chapter 64 says that even our righteous deeds are as filthy rags. Think about that. Think about all of the good and righteous deeds that people do in this world consistently. And yet God looks and he's just disgusted by it. He says, it's filthy rags. Take it out of my sight. That's the attitude God has towards people who are trying to be justified by their works. To bring it back to the illustration with the judge, well, imagine this time. The judge is a good judge. And he says to the guy, you're a terrible criminal. You deserve the right punishment. Prison for life. Well, imagine at that point the criminal, he goes, wait, judge, wait, I'm a good man. I've done many good things in my life. I've gave to charity. I've helped an old lady across the road. Even what I've done right now, it grieves me. It hurts me. I've wept tears over this crime. The judge would say, good. So you ought to wipe tears over this crime, but that doesn't change the fact that I must give you what you deserve. Well, that's how many people think that God is. They think that, well, they kind of know that they've done things wrong in their life, and they think, right, well, when I stand before God, I'll just tell him all the good things I've done. I can think of a lot of things right now. I can think of when they stand before God, they'll have nothing to say. Absolutely nothing. They'll know. And they won't be able to bargain with God and somehow kind of twist God's arm. So that's one of the things you have to realize, that having peace with God cannot be achieved by what you do. No amount of church going, no amount of good deeds could give your life. You could even give your life for a good cause. It will not bring peace with God. So what can give me peace? Come on, tell us, what can actually give me peace? Well, there is a way that you can have peace with God. You see, God, who is rich in mercy, has done something that allows us to have peace with him. God sent forth his son, Jesus Christ, to come and deal with what? Our problem of sin. That thing that separated us from God, Jesus Christ came to deal with it. It was prophesied in the book of Isaiah chapter 53 that Jesus would be pierced for our transgressions, that he would be crushed for our iniquities. And listen to this, and the punishment that brought us what? Peace was on him. So there's a punishment that actually brings us peace. Might sound a bit contradictive, doesn't it? A punishment that brings peace. But there was a punishment that brought peace. That punishment was the cross. You see, the cross brings peace between man and God. It was on the cross God punished Jesus for the sins of the world. It was on the cross God the Father poured out the wrath on his only begotten Son. It was on the cross, the wrath of God, which would have taken eternity, forever, no end, to pour out on me and you, that was poured out on him in a matter of hours on the cross. You see, it was the cross where Jesus absorbed the full wrath of God. That judgment, that punishment that we deserve for our sins was poured out on Jesus Christ. That judgment, that's the anger of God against who? You. That anger was against you. But Jesus stood in your place and it was poured out on him. And it was on the cross where Jesus was all alone. I mean, yeah, there was people standing around him. There were people mocking him. There were people laughing. There were people gnashing their teeth. There were people saying, come on, if you're really the Son of God, why don't you just get yourself down from the cross? That's what they were saying. But in one sense, Jesus Christ was truly alone. Even the angels that ministered to him the night before in Gethsemane, they weren't there this time to help him. They weren't there. No one to help him. And on the cross, in the first time in all of eternity, God the Father turned his face away from the Son. The first time ever, in shame and in contempt, and Jesus was forsaken by his very own Father, forsaken by God so that me and you could have peace with God. He cried on the cross, didn't he? He said, Father, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me? Well, I'll tell you why, that you might have peace with God. Imagine the shame of the cross. Imagine a father that you've only ever known in all of eternity. And even on that time where you most need him, when your soul is troubled. And even then, the father turns his face away. You see, our peace with God, it comes by the cross. That's where it comes. It doesn't come from anything we do. It comes by the blood of the cross. And Jesus Christ died. Jesus actually died, tasting death for all who believe on him. This, think about this, is what God has done for you to have peace with him. It came at a massive cost, a great cost. It came at the price of his son. Do you know this? This is what God's done for you. Do you know that this is what God's done for you? And are you really going to continue to look for peace in other places? Doesn't this message, doesn't this terms of peace that God gave us, doesn't that make you think, why would I look anywhere else? Let me tell you what this means. You see, what this cross has done, let me tell you what kind of terms of peace we're talking about here. We're talking about full reconciliation with God. Full reconciliation with God. You see, our terms of peace is not only what God has done through Jesus Christ. Our terms of peace is Jesus Christ. He is our terms of peace. He's the one that reconciles man and God. And by his body broken for us, and by his blood shed for us, we've been reconciled to God and have forgiveness of sins. And fellowship with God, it's made possible. One thing that was true of our relationship with God is that there was nothing we could do. It was impossible. But God has made it possible that we can actually be right with him. Jesus Christ says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. We sang that earlier. No man comes to the Father except through me. You see, it's only through him can you have peace with God. It's only through him can you have peace in your soul. And just as you believe in God, you ought to believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ says, any glory that you give to God, the same glory comes to me. You shall honor God you should honor me just as you honor God the Father. That's why he says, believe in God, believe also in me. He's put himself on par with God the Father. That's what he's doing. So that's what you're to do if you want peace with God. You're to believe in God, believe also in Jesus Christ. You're commanded to believe in the Lord. And it's all about Jesus Christ. He is our terms of peace. And I tell you what, you know, the moment you put your trust in Jesus Christ, when you trust that his blood was shed for you, that he died for you on that cross, guess what? That problem of your sin gets dealt with. All of your sins, past sins, present sins, future sins, he nails them to the cross. We sang that earlier in the song before communion. My sin, not in part, but the whole. Whole, that means all of it. That means that there's no sin when someone believes in God, when someone believes that Jesus Christ died for them, there's no sin that's left uncovered. It's all dealt with, all of it. And it becomes true of you. It becomes true that you then you can say these words, my sin not in part, but the whole is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. All of your sins, once and for all, are fully dealt with through the cross of Jesus Christ. God can no longer condemn you because Christ was condemned in your place. But not only that, it gets better. Not only is your sins nailed to the cross, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed to you, transferred to you fully, meaning everything he is everything you are. And God now looks at you, and your righteousness is the righteousness of his son. And he's pleased. He's no longer displeased with you. He's no longer angry at you. He's pleased with you. And just as he looked down upon Jesus after his baptism and said, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased," he looks at you and he says, "You're my son in whom I'm well pleased. You're my daughter in whom I'm well pleased." That's exactly what happens. We get brought, and everything that Jesus Christ is, we are. And this is terms of peace, right? This is full reconciliation with God, right? The world they've tried to get peace. They've run into all these places to find peace. We've fought wars to get peace. But it's never brought peace in man's heart. It's never brought peace in the soul. People's souls are still troubled. And yet, this is the terms of peace God has given. See, the moment you believe, God adopts you as his child, and there is nothing in all creation, no trouble, that can separate you from him. And like I said, you know, there's going to be troubles that are ahead. Don't believe any lie where someone says, "Oh, if you come to Jesus, you'll not have any troubles." Don't believe a lie that says, you know, come to Jesus and you'll get a long life. There was one pastor in Asia who I dare to say a pastor, but he told those in his church that if they become members of the church, they will not die before the age of 90. You can't promise that. I can't promise that. The gospel doesn't promise that. The gospel promises that if you believe on Jesus Christ, you will suffer. You will. It is part and parcel and product of following Jesus Christ. Just as the world hates me, it'll hate you. And you'll have trouble in this world. It won't stop. But make sure you deal with the soul that's troubled. You see, these troubles that happen, they're often around us, but there's a trouble that happens in the soul. And that is the trouble that needs to be dealt with. And that can only be calmed. That storm can only be calmed by being right with God, by coming to God on his terms of peace rather than your own terms. And submitting to Jesus Christ, believe on him. And it's then, and it's only then, will you have peace in your soul. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this gospel that you've given us, Lord, that you've made a way for men to be right with you. We do ask, Lord, that you would be merciful and save this day, and that people would stop trying to get right with you on their own terms and realize these terms of peace that you've given them. And it's a great and glorious term of peace, Lord, that you've sent Jesus Christ to deal with our sins. We thank you for the cross, Lord. We thank you for dying for us, for dealing with our sin, Lord. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us and remind us of this great and glorious truth, that we may continue to walk in faith, continue to walk with joy in our hearts and peace in our souls. In Christ's name, amen.